I know those of you that are my age or thereabouts or a little older, you remember back in the late 70s, there was a commercial that came out that it was a very big ad, and it said, "Don't leave home without them." You remember Carl Malden? Big nose, and he'd have his hat on and his overcoat, and he would talk about the American Express checks and how important it was that we don't leave home without them, talking about all the calamities that can happen if you don't spend your vacation with American Express traveler's checks. Now, you know, it's interesting because just 10 years later, in 1985, Joni and I went with her parents to Hawaii, and Garrett was about a year old, and we took American Express traveler's checks. And we were very thankful we did because we had only been there about 2 days and somehow all of our checks had disappeared. We don't know what happened to them, but we didn't want Joni's dad to know because he was kind of a panicker to begin with. So we just quietly one afternoon went for a little walk with Garrett in the stroller, and we walked right on down to a local American Express office. We gave them all the numbers for our checks, and they reimbursed us right on the spot. And so we were very thankful that we had not left home without those checks. But you know, today we're talking about don't leave home without him. And you know, so often we get up in the morning and we have a good start to our day. We get up and we spend time in study and prayer. And then we want to remember that we need to take him with us from that time. We don't want to leave him on the table or in the bedroom. We want to take him with us everywhere we go. Like our song said this morning, take the name of Jesus with you. We want to take Jesus wherever we go. And this morning, I want to consider what we can do to make sure that Christ is in us and with us throughout the whole day, throughout every moment of every day. And this morning, I want you to know something as we begin. I believe that today, I've been impressed through the course of this week that this is going to be a very personal message. We're going to talk about how to keep Christ in you, the practical ways that we keep Christ abiding in us. But I want you to know that it's going to hit home. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter where you are in your experience. I want you to know that God has impressed me that today he's going to be speaking to our very hearts. And I'm praying this morning that as you listen to this message, that your heart will be stirred to the point that you will want to make sure that you are putting the principles that we talk about into practice. So as we begin, let's go look at our verse again for today. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. You know, the thing that I'm always encouraged about is that the Bible is full of promises. God asks us to do certain things, but then God always seems to follow those things up with a promise. And so we know that promises are conditional. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I taking those promises to heart, recognizing that God is asking me to do something so that he can fulfill that promise in my life? And as we look at Hebrews 13, I love the statement that is made, but the beginning, God kind of gives us a little bit of a warning, and he gives us an indication of something that we need to do. Beginning in verse 5, he says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Now, in Barry's translation, he had, it was money. But we know that covetousness is much more than just money. We know that we can be covetous over many things. We've seen people covetous to the point that they covet someone else's wife or husband. You know, there's a covetousness that takes us to a whole new level. And so we need to realize God is, again, when he says this, covetousness is a part of his law. And he's asking us, in a sense, to make sure that through his power, we are attempting to keep his law and follow his ways. And then he says, be content. You see, when we're not content is when we begin to covet other people's things and what they have and the success that they get. Do you realize sometimes people are covetous over the success of a friend that they have? And that's a sad thing when we can't be rejoicing when someone else is doing well, when we're so upset about our own circumstance. We're not content with where we are, and therefore we covet the success that they have. God says, be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will what? never leave thee or forsake thee. I will never leave thee or forsake thee. This morning, I want you to register that in your mind. God will never leave you. There may come times when you leave Him, and we probably all could raise our hand this morning and say, oh, there's been plenty of times where I left God. I just walked out the door and left Him in the bedroom. Are circumstances where we have left God behind. But God promises, and in my Bible, those words are all capitalized. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then He goes on to say, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Go to one more verse as we're moving on. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, we know this verse. It's a song, actually, that we sing at prayer meeting. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Those of you that go to prayer meeting, you remember this song? Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong, and of a good courage. But notice what he says. Have not I commanded thee to be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is what? With thee, whithersoever thou goest. So I could have taken you through many, many verses this morning, but I think those two establish a simple fact, and that is that God has promised in His Word that He will never leave us. Do you agree with that this morning? God will never leave us. The Bible is very clear. He says that He will always be with us. Remember last week, we talked about God's desire to be with us so much that He built a dwelling place here. Then Jesus came in the flesh. Then He opened up the gateway into the most holy place so that He could be near us. This week, we're going even further because God not only wants to be with us, brothers and sisters, He wants to be in us. He wants to be in us today, not just with us, but in us. Look with me at the words of Jesus in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. Jesus wants us to know that God is doing everything to make sure that if our heart is open, that we can have His presence in us, not just with us, but in us. John chapter 14, and beginning in verse 16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you," what? "Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Now the question is asked, and maybe I'm the only one that ever asked that question, but then why is it, if God has promised He'll never leave me or forsake me, then why is it I have those times when I feel alone? Anybody ever feel alone? When I feel like God's abandoned me or forsaken me, when I feel like He's just not there for me, why do I have those times? I have those circumstances or those conditions where I feel like God just isn't there. We say, I don't get it. I take the time to study, to pray. Sometimes I study and pray for hours, and yet somehow through the course of the day or the week, some besetting sin comes along and I fall again. Sometimes it's the same thing over and over again. I lose my temper. I lash out at someone. I harbor bitterness. I covet something someone else has. Maybe their money. Maybe their relationship with their husband or wife. I fall into the trap of talking about others, comparing myself with others, feeling prideful when I hear of other sins. Remember this statement? The warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, requires a struggle. But the soul must submit to God before it can be renewed in holiness. Now, we were talking about that in our Sabbath school class today, weren't we? In James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. I want to share an illustration, and I've probably got a few of these in my own circumstance, but you know, you get up in the morning, you get up early. How many of you like to study early in the morning before you go to work? Okay? How many of you like to study late at night before you go to bed? See how different we are? But you know, some of us, you know, we like to get up early in the morning. We like to start our day off with the Lord, and we'll get up real early one day. You know, we'll think, man, I'm going to get this week going right, and I'm going to get up early, and I'm going to spend a nice, quiet time with God. And we study and we pray, and then we get up, and we're feeling really great about our study time that we've spent with God. And we go off into the day, and we get busy, and the day begins, and all of a sudden we come into a circumstance where our character is tested. You know, I think back, I think I shared this one with you one time. I had a cell phone with Sprint, and I was not real pleased with their service. And so my contract was up, and I was going to call them up and tell them that we were going to be dropping our coverage and going to another company. And when I called, the very first thing they told me was that, well, the other phones on your line, they can't drop because their contract's not expired yet. And I said, well, now let me ask you a question. I said, now, aren't those phones under my contract? And they said, yes. Well, I said, well, then what are you going to do when I cancel my contract? Because they're certainly not going to come in and rewrite one with you. And as this conversation progressed, he just wasn't going to let me switch. And you know what started happening? His self started to rise up. Now, I'd had a great devotion that morning, and I even paused for a second, and I said, you know, Lord, how am I going to tell this man firmly, but still be loving? And somehow the loving part left, and I finally started beginning to be this grouchy old man, and I said, listen, I don't know what you're thinking, but I got some news for you. I'm dropping this coverage. Get it? And my daughter and my wife are not coming in and re-signing with you. Do you understand? I'll have to get my supervisor. Get your supervisor. And after I got through, guess what? I wasn't with Sprint anymore. But you know what I was feeling like inside? I was feeling awful. Because I had let self take over total control of that circumstance. Now, I want you to listen to the first point that I'm going to share with you today. This is from Education, page 260. Many, even in their seasons of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. They are in too great haste. With hurried steps, they press through the circle of Christ's loving presence, passing perhaps a moment within the sacred precincts, but not waiting for counsel. They have no time to remain with the divine teacher, and with their burdens, they return to their work. Do you hear what I'm saying? You see, we can have a great time of study, but if we really haven't sat down with God and entered into those sacred precincts with Jesus and actually left the burden there with Jesus, we're going to pick it right back up and take it into the day. The other thing that we need to remember is it's not really how long you study with Jesus. It's how long it takes for the heart to be surrendered and subdued to Jesus. We need to make sure before we get off our knees, before we walk out that door, that we have surrendered to Christ. That we haven't just said, oh, I had a great time talking with you this morning, Jesus. I had a great time reading your word this morning. No, we have to say to ourselves, I want to make sure that my heart is totally surrendered. And that when I walk out that door, I didn't leave him back there at the study table. He's right here with me. Don't leave home without him. So two questions that I'd like you to ask yourself. Am I taking the time to enter into the sacred precincts of Christ, experiencing personal contact with him, establishing companionship with him? Look at a verse real quickly, Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, we look at the example of Jesus, and it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Two things that Jesus did. Now, the one thing I need to help see if you grasp is it says, rising up a great while before day. Now, see, my wife does that because I think anything before 5 o'clock in the morning is before day. That's still the middle of the night for me. But she gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning and she has her study time. I have to do mine a little later in the morning when I'm awake. But I want you to notice that there were two things that Jesus did. He found a quiet, solitary place. You know what it's like if you've decided that you're going to study and all of a sudden you've weighed or you've waited till a circumstance comes and there's all these other things going on around you. There's no concentration. You're not able to go into those sacred precincts because there's too much distraction. Even if you're still able to read, your mind's not able to really come in. I love to get up on Sabbath mornings at 4 o'clock in the morning because I feel like on Sabbath mornings, that's when God and I get that final connection for this day. And you know, that's when I notice that God is right there with me. But I make sure that I ask him, "Lord, I don't want to leave you here this morning. I want to take you with me to church." You see, I want to be a blessing at church. I want to be a blessing in every encounter that I have. And so I'm praying that you will come with me today. That I won't just go there and just be a whited sepulcher, but that you'll really shine out of me in every encounter that I have. You see, Jesus wasn't praying for himself. He was praying that God would use him, that he would do God's will, and that he would be a light shining out in darkness. He prayed. He communed with the Father. Number two, when my devotions are over, ask yourself the question, when my devotions are over, do I pick up those burdens that I just brought to Jesus and take them with me? Or am I actually able to leave them at his feet and say, "Lord, I want to swap these out. I want to leave these burdens here and I want to take you with me." Ask yourself the question, am I really doing this? Because if you're not doing it, then you might as well know that the minute you walk out the door, Jesus is in there and you're out there. And then you'll understand why sometimes you may feel alone. What we're talking about this morning is something that we've heard all of our lives if we've grown up in the church. We're talking simply this morning about living the surrendered life. When you think of surrender, what comes to your mind? You think of battles. You think of when General Lee signed over and surrender to General Grant. Do you think of things like that? You think of somebody having to give up in defeat. Is that what comes to your mind? Surrender, sometimes we look at it that way. I remember when I was a young man, and my brother is about 4.5 years older than me. And growing up as a boy, you know what that means, guys. When your brother's 4.5 years older than you, he was always, you know, kind of showing me who's boss, letting me know he was the big brother. And so as time progressed, though, and I got into my early 20s, I became a front-end mechanic, and I was pulling a lot of wrenches, and I started to develop a little more strength than when I was younger. And my brother was always, every time we'd come to visit my mother, we were always having these little challenges, you know. And finally, one day, my brother and I played this game where you grab each other's hands like this, and you start at the top, and you try to see who can make the other person give. Well, being the younger brother, I was not thinking that I should win this. And so we went along, but as we kept going, I finally found this one little slip that I did, and I got one of his fingers, and it was going way, way back. And all of a sudden, my older, bigger brother dropped to his knees and gave. And it felt good. I said, "This isn't right." You know, for a minute, I was going, "Okay, I'll teach you." But I didn't feel good. But, you know, we think of surrender sometimes. We think of someone having to give up. And I want you to go with me to a verse in Galatians chapter 2 because I want you to see where surrender is actually victory for us. Surrender is actually victory. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. In fact, I wrote a song that talks about the greatest victory you will ever know is total surrender to the one who loves you so. Those of you that have what album's that on? All That I Am? Yeah. On All That I Am, those words. But now, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we're talking about surrender. And notice what Paul says, though. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the surrender Paul is talking about doesn't lead to defeat, but to victory. But that victory may not always be painless. Sometimes we experience pain in our lives as God is refining us. But I want you to think of that as you look at this next verse. This is another encouraging verse, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, have you ever considered yourself to be God's workmanship? When you look in a mirror, do you look at and say, I am God's workmanship? Do you know that you're a masterpiece? Do you know that you are one of his most beautiful creations? You are a masterpiece. But seldom ever do we think of ourselves as a masterpiece. Most of the time we think of ourselves as, I'm a failure. I've let God down so many times. I'm just not worthy of his love and his power in my life. There's no way God will give me victory. But we have forgotten how the relationship works. You see, it is God that holds us up with the right hand of his righteousness. We don't hold him up. He holds us up. James 4 verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Look at another verse. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. We may have touched on this one in our Sabbath school class today, but it's an important verse for us to remember. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, a surrendered life is a life submitted to the leading of divine will. Not just now and then, but the will of God becomes the factor in how we live. Steps to Christ, page 44, puts it this way. He invites us to give ourselves to him that he may work his will in us. It remains for us to choose whether we will be set free from the bondage of sin to share the glorious liberty of the Son of God. In giving ourselves to God, we must necessarily give up all that would separate us from him. Whatever shall draw away the heart from God must be given up. We cannot be half the Lord's and half the world's. We are not God's children unless we are such entirely. A surrendered life won't make plans without him. Instead of making our plans, we learn to wait for his plans. In other words, the surrendered heart learns patience. In other words, don't leave home without him. You see, our biggest problem is that we often forget that a surrendered life is a moment-by-moment process. We must not just begin the day with Christ, but abide in him every single moment of the day. There is where the greatest battle is fought. There is where the true test of our allegiance to him, like the song says, I confess that though your love is in me, it doesn't always win me when competing with my sin. I want you to listen to the words of this song before we carry on.
regret the hours I have wasted and the pleasures I have tasted that you were never in. And I confess that though your love is in me, it doesn't always win me when competing with my sin. And I repent, making no excuses. I repent, no one else to blame. I return to fall in love with Jesus. I bow down on my knees and I repent. I lament idols I've accepted, the commandments I've rejected to pursue my selfish end. And I confess I need you to revive me, put selfishness behind me and take up my cross again. I repent, making no excuses. I repent, no one else to blame. I bow down on my knees and I return to fall in love with Jesus. I bow down on my knees and I repent.
Well, that was my warm-up. Now we'll move into the sermon. You see, a surrendered life is willing to follow Jesus in the good times and in the bad. It's easy to follow Jesus in the good times, but the question is, are we really following him when everything seems to be going okay? If we expect to live the life as a follower of Christ, we must first surrender to him. Without surrender, he is not Lord. If he is not our Lord, then he is not our Savior. He must rule on the throne of our hearts as we surrender unconditionally to him. Without surrender, victory will not come and heaven will not be ours. Remember, we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, and God doesn't make junk. Are you ready this morning to become all that he desires for you to be? Are you willing to pray with me this prayer today? Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, the problem is when we pray that prayer, we're giving God permission to start making some changes in our lives, to start chiseling away at some of those defects in our characters. We say we are willing to pray the prayer, but when he begins to pull out the tools for the process, we say, wait a minute, what are you doing, Lord? He says, I'm taking everything out of your life that doesn't belong there. You see, remember our quote this morning in Steps to Christ, by giving ourselves to God, we must necessarily give up all that would separate us from him. Whatever shall draw away the heart from God must be given up. God says, I find that most of my children, when it comes to the process, just want to talk. They don't want to do the work. So he asks you this morning, do you want to talk or do you want me to chisel? Oh, Lord, I want to change. I choose to chisel. And then he tells me that through the Holy Spirit, he will reveal things to me in my life that need to be changed. Acts of the Apostles says that the office of the Holy Spirit is distinctly specified in the words of Christ. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. He begins to chisel away things like our anger. Yes, he created anger, but it seems that we always use it in the wrong way, and we cringe as he continues to chisel. Another blow, because you compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want people to be pleased. You're lazy, but you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust. Again, the chisel takes another notch. It's painful. We cringe. We pull back. We pause. God, you're doing some really good things in my life, and I think I'm looking pretty good right now. But then he says, look in the mirror. What do you see? We look in the mirror and we say, oh, well, I see me. He says, when you or other people look at you, they need to see my son. So we're not done yet. We respond, but God, sometimes when I look like Jesus, even my friends say that I have the holier-than-thou attitude. He says, so you would rather play God sometimes than to have me rule over you all the time. We say, maybe we should take a break for a short time, God. I'll just stay right here and we can continue a little later. And God says, that's not how it works. You're either moving towards me or away from me. You don't ever stay in the same place. He continues to chisel. But stop. Can we just chisel around the areas that I want? That's control. Do you want to change? Do you want to listen to me? Do you want control or do you want the chisel? We say chisel. But can we chisel where I want? That's called control. Okay, chisel. Now this is right here, the secret sin as he aims the chisel that keeps you running every time you're hurting, angry, lonely, or tired. You think you're fooling everybody with this secret sin, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life? And we say yes. And so he begins the process. It's painful. It hurts. He says the process is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's your whole life. Christ Object Lessons, page 66, says that every stage of development, our life may be perfect, yet if God's purpose for us is fulfilled, there will be continual advancement. We worry so much about what others say, about what they think about us, but God says the greatest words you will ever hear is when Jesus says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what you want to do, is keep your eye focused heavenward. He chisels more. And the pain is almost unbearable. We pause. I don't think you understand how much this hurts, God. I don't think you understand the sacrifices that I'm making for you. He smiles. Don't talk to me about sacrifice, he said. I poured out all of heaven so that you might have this opportunity. Remember Gethsemane? Remember Calvary? Don't tell me about sacrifice. Then he says, do you know the definition of insanity? Insanity is doing the same things over and over again, expecting different results. And you've been doing the same things for years. These empty wells that don't have anything to offer you. You keep going to them. That's insanity. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing on image. We say, but I thought, he says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. But isn't there another way? He says, my ways are not your ways. We say, I can't. But he says, you're right, but I can. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, he says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Do you really want to become his masterpiece this morning? Then don't leave home without him anymore. Choose to allow him to rule on the throne of your heart. Live the surrendered life. Allow the chisel to do its work. Give him all that you have, all that you are, and all that you ever hope to be. You see, his love for you is greater than you could ever think or imagine. This is a quote that was in our Sabbath school lesson. Joni shared it on Facebook, but we must never forget these words. All the paternal love which has come down from generation to generation through the channel of human hearts, all the springs of tenderness which have opened in the souls of men are but as a tiny rill or stream, as we were found out, to the boundless ocean when compared with the infinite, exhaustless love of God. Tongue cannot utter it. Pen cannot portray it. You may meditate upon it every day of your life. You may search the scriptures diligently in order to understand it. You may summon every power and capability that God has given you in the endeavor to comprehend the love and compassion of the Heavenly Father. And yet there is an infinity beyond. You may study that love for ages, yet you can never fully comprehend the length and the breadth, the depth and the height of the love of God in giving his Son to die for the world. Eternity itself can never fully reveal it. Yet as we study the Bible and meditate upon the life of Christ and the plan of redemption, these great themes will open to our understanding more and more. Do you want to live the surrendered life? Do you want to allow Jesus to chisel away, truly get rid of the things in your life that you know are keeping you from having the character of Christ? The things in your life that you know are just something that you cover up with the image that you want to have before other people. This morning I want to invite Aubrey to come up as we close. I want you to listen to the words of this song, and I want you to think as we're singing this song, are you really willing to give Christ all that you have, all that you are, and all that you ever hope to be?
All that I have, all that I am, all that I hope to be, I'm placing my life in the palm of your hand, seeking your will for me. Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I give you my soul. I want you to rule on the throne. I want you to have control. I surrender it all to you. What more can I do? Just show me, Lord, my heart belongs to you. For too many turned you away, trying so hard to resist, but your gentle love kept calling each day, leading me back again. Now I give you my heart, Lord, I give you my soul. I want you to rule on the throne, I want you to have control. I surrender it all to you. What more can I do? Just show me, Lord, my heart belongs to you. For too many years I've turned you away. Now I'm giving my heart, I'm back to stay. I know without you I would surely fail. So I give you my heart, Lord, I give you my soul. I want you to rule on the throne, I want you to have control. I surrender it all. Just show me, Lord, my heart belongs to you. Just show me, Lord, my heart belongs to you.
You know, I thought this was going to go longer, and I don't want you to leave just yet. I want to ask you this morning just a simple question. I know that every one of us in this room, unless you're ready for translation, and then you're a lot different than I am, but this morning I just want to ask you, in reality, is there something in your life that you really do want to give to the Lord? Something that you've hung on for years? You know, as we were going through that area where we were showing the chisel, God wants to chisel those things out of our lives, but you know, He won't do it without permission. That's the one thing about God that's different than the devil, more than one, but that's the big factor. God's not going to force His way into your life. He's not going to force you to give up something that you're still holding on to. You've got to make the choice. You notice several times during that little discussion with the chisel that I said the word, I choose to chisel. Go ahead, chisel. In other words, we're giving Him the permission to take those things out of our lives. This morning, I want God to take some things out of my life. I don't want to have them anymore. I want to be able to stand before Him with a clear conscience. And I'm going to invite you just now that if you have something you'd like to give to Him, you'd like to surrender it today and say, Lord, I'm tired of going over the same thing over and over. I want to give this to you today, and I'm pleading with you to chisel it out of my life. I want you to come down here with me, and we're going to pray about it. You see, brothers and sisters, we are so close to the end of time. And sometimes because we go to the church that we think is the right church, we're with the right group, we think that's the key to the kingdom. And unfortunately, it's not. The key to the kingdom is when we have totally surrendered everything to Jesus. Because, you know, the Bible says very clearly that when He comes, He's going to know who we are because we are going to be like Him. And unfortunately, in the eyes of God, these things that we keep from Him, they're not going to be hidden from Him. We won't be able to paint that white wall of sepulcher and make ourselves look good to God on the outside, because He sees right through to our very hearts. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to kneel with me and let's pray and let's ask Him to chisel what needs to be chiseled in our lives. Our loving Father in heaven, this morning we've all come before you. Lord, you know the things that we have in our lives. And, you know, for some of us, Lord, it may be something as simple as we just have a little bit of a quick temper. For some of us, it may be a little problem of we fall too easily into gossip. For some of us, it may be a little more. Maybe we struggle with the lust of the flesh, with covetousness. Maybe for some, we have a little problem with telling little white lies. And Lord, today we just want you to chisel those things out of our lives. We give you permission. We choose the chisel today. And we know, Lord, that as we grow, it's probably going to bring some pain from time to time. But we know that you've promised that nothing can separate us when we surrender. That you will help us to understand that that pain is only bringing us to a stronger and firmer character. So this morning we ask that you would look upon every heart here, every heart that has come and knelt before you, and that you will fulfill your promise, that you will never leave us or forsake us, but you will uphold us. And that as we have humbled ourselves before you today, you will lift us up above the fray of sin and selfishness, that you would truly begin that process of forming us into the image and likeness of Jesus, so that when we look in a mirror, we won't see ourselves, we'll see Jesus. When other people look at us, they won't see us, they'll see Jesus. And we know, Lord, that when you finally accomplish that within us, this work will be finished and we can go home. So we plead today, chisel to your heart's content, Lord. Clean us, clear us out of all of this rubbish so that we can be like you. This is our prayer, and we thank you in advance for answering it and already beginning to move in our behalf, because we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.